verses 13 to 23, as we continue on with this wonderful Christmas story. After they were gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard from Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. After Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Blessed Father, God Almighty, we are asking and beseeching you to open up our eyes this morning, to open up our hearts this morning, just to bring us in to this story, these events, this historical event that was just incredible, Lord, that we would understand and grasp to a greater capacity what is taking place this Christmas season. Lord, I know it happened some 2,000 years ago, Lord, but yet it still needs to be come upon our hearts and our minds in a new and a fresh way, Lord. Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth in power and might again. In spite of us, Lord, just meet with us. We are a needy people. I know I am. I need you this morning, Jesus. I pray in your great and holy name. Amen. When you think about Christmas, what comes to mind? Do you go to your happy place? When one turns on the Hallmark station on your television, it is hour upon hour of Christmas movies, and almost every one of them is the same sappy story. There is a storybook town set in the mountains somewhere with freshly fallen fake snow, in which every shop and house in the entire town is decorated perfectly for Christmas, both inside and out, all right? And then their young man, of course, meets the young woman, both, of course, with flawless skin. And then halfway through the movie, there's this minor hiccup in the relationship because one or the other might have to relocate for a job, and they're all dismayed. But never fear, never fear. Eventually, they fall forever in love, all right? And the timing is impeccable, for it always happens on Christmas Day. You don't have to watch another Hallmark movie. There you go. But one thing that should be apparent when reading this section of Scripture is that the true Christmas story isn't always joyful, uplifting, sentimental, or sappy. Not at all. As we have just read, it can be absolutely tragic and horrific at times. This is a very interesting section of Scripture. And what makes it so interesting is how it parallels with another time in history. Moses fled Egypt as a young man to escape death. Jesus does the opposite. He goes to Egypt to escape death. Jesus is also considered the new Moses, the new Israel, God's son. Even the wording in this text is similar to what was said to Moses back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. It says here, "The Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.'" And then look at our chapter here, verse 20. It says this, right here. He says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill him are dead." It's amazing. Furthermore, last Sunday, we looked at different responses to Jesus Christ. And in today's text, we see a response to Jesus, a terrible response, a horrifying response, a response that I'm convinced was Satan-driven. Herod's response is one that turns to what? Turns to murder. How inherently evil do you have to be that you would go about in the slaughter of innocent babies and toddlers? Do you know the reason why the boys were murdered? Because they were in the way. They're in the way of Herod's kingship or ruling and so on. What would you have to do to convince yourself and then convince others that the murdering of innocent children is a good thing? Beloved, do you remember another time in history when another king wanted to kill all the newborn Hebrew boys by casting them into the Nile River to drown? Remember that scene? Again, who was saved in that was Moses. Why did, again, Pharaoh kill the baby boys in that time? Again, because they were in the way. They were becoming more popular or overpopulating. He was worried about his Egypt. We shouldn't be surprised, beloved, we shouldn't be surprised in how sinfully evil humans are capable of. Yet this type of horrific evil should shock us. It should. But does it? We in America have been butchering innocent babies since 1973. And why are they murdered? Because they're in the way. Again, because they're an inconvenience. Have we grown so complacent to what is happening in our culture? Or do we think I'm the only person? What difference can I make? Almost 62 million babies have lost their lives in the United States of America since 1973. Because someone other than our most glorious God has determined their worth. How do you determine a person's worth? Who's more worthy, the rich man or the poor woman? Who's more worthy, the Hollywood movie star or the night janitor? Who's more worthy, the NASA scientist or the mentally handicapped? Who's more worthy, the Republican senator or the Democrat representative? Who's more worthy, the star athlete or the crippled polio patient? Who's more worthy, the healthy adult or the baby in the womb? Beloved, a person's worth is only determined by the one true God. And because we have all been made in the image of God, we all have inherent worth and value and dignity. There's no room as a Christ follower for social class prejudice, racial discrimination, religious intolerance. All of humanity being created by the one true God of the galaxies, and thus all human beings made in his image have worth. Furthermore, because all of humanity is born in sin, all of humanity needs the saving message of the gospel. What changed Peter, who denied Jesus, to Peter, who would die for Jesus? What changed Paul, the zealot and murderer, to Paul, the apostle, who loved to see souls saved from death and damnation? It was the gospel. Who is worthy? Who is worthy in hearing the gospel? Everyone is worthy of hearing the gospel. Therefore, the greatest work that we can do to change the culture is the gospel work, the work of the gospel for the glory of God. For only the gospel, via the work of the Holy Spirit, is able to change a heart from the inside out. Only the good news of Jesus Christ can bring forth life from death. And only the gospel can change a person's worldview from hate to love, from worthless to worthy, from sinner to saint. Amen? It's true. It's the saving work of Jesus and the cross. It's the reason Jesus came to earth in the first place, to die so that you and I might live. And as we continue on in this Christmas story, we see again that Joseph has this divine dream via an angel of the Lord, and he is warned to go to Israel, or I should say to flee Israel and go to Egypt, because King Herod wants his baby boy, Jesus, dead. And then stay, I love this, and then stay in Egypt until further notice, until the Lord tells you to come back. We see God's sovereign hand at work in protecting his one and only son. It's just so wonderful. And yet I want us to see here, I don't have any half sheet this morning, but what we have here is just, this is the big idea. I would say this is the big takeaway. This is the big point this morning. And what we have in this entire section of the Christmas story in both Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we have five dreams and we have five fulfilled prophecies or promises. And behold, that word is found often. And when you see that word behold, it means to listen up, pay attention. And four times, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, if you notice this. Verse 120, verse 213, verse 19. You want me to blow them out? Okay. There you go. Verse 22, there also is an appearance in a dream. Verse 212, to the wise men. Five amazing God-induced dreams. Dreams spoken by God that give direction and protection to its obedient listeners. Furthermore, five times biblical promises are fulfilled. Five amazing God-fulfilled prophetic promises. Matthew continually reminds us with these words. It says this very often, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. We discover time and time again the sovereign working power of God's word. I want you to look at these quickly with me again. We'll go jump back, chapter 1, verse 22, and so on, 23. It says, now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Again, that was written down by Isaiah 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. The second prophetic word was given here in chapter 2. It says in verse 5, Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because of this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's the second prophecy. That was 750 years prior, written by Micah prior to Jesus' death. The third prophecy we have here down in 15, Verse 15, he says, he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Again, that was written by Hosea 720 years prior to Jesus' birth. The fourth fulfilled promise, it says in verse 17, then this was spoken through Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Again, the fourth prophecy fulfilled 600 years prior, written by, again, Jeremiah the prophet. The fifth and final prophecy here, it says, then he settled in verse 23. It says he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, who? Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? Nazareth was just a backwoods, nothing special, obscure, no-name town. In fact, it was a town that had some disdain. If you remember in the beginning of one of the Gospels, we have Nathanael and Philip, and Philip came and told Nathanael, he said, I found Jesus, I found the Messiah, I found the Christ, you know, this man out of Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Again, very humble situation that our Savior is born into. It's an amazing situation, it's humble surroundings. And what is transpiring here, though, as I share these five dreams and these five fulfilled promises, what is transpiring here are phenomenal works. I want you to see that, phenomenal works of God. Stop and think about the emphasis placed upon God's sovereign workings in this short amount of space pertaining to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Why is this significant? I'm going to ask, why? Why is this important? When we read this amazing divine work or divine hand of God at work in history, how are we to take this all in? What would the author of this text desire for his readers to truly grasp and fully understand when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ? Because the birth of Christ is like no other birth ever on this planet. God coming to earth in the flesh is a mind-blowing, spectacular event. And in both scenarios, both dreams and fulfilled prophecies, what is it? It points to the supernatural, sovereign, all-controlling power of God Almighty. It's what makes the one true God truly God. It's what sets him apart as God from all other creatures. He is the sovereign creator. We are his creation. He is Lord over all. And let's not mix that up. Let's not confuse that. Let's not get that wrong. He is God. And guess what? We are not. Tragically, many try to render Jesus as a mere man and nothing more. A good man, an okay teacher, a prophet who did some nice things, maybe a role model to emulate, but nothing more, and definitely not God Almighty. But we know that the Bible is very clear that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We cannot wrap our minds around this divine mystery. But I'm good with that fact. I am. Whatever the Bible declares about God, Jesus, and the Trinity to be, by faith I accept it, and that's just fine with me. If we could figure out, beloved, if you and I could figure out all the intricacies of his transcendence, his majesty, his might, and all his most holy perfections and attributes of our most powerful Lord, guess what? Then we would be God. And I'm convinced the big takeaway this morning is the sovereignty of God. The Christmas story points to the fact that God in Christ has complete control. Our Trinitarian God has orchestrated the entire events in history from the largest to the smallest. If you think this through, from the tiniest molecule to the biggest star out there in the galaxies, from the tallest mountain to the deepest ocean, God, guess what, is in charge of it all. Beloved, God knows how many strands of hair are on your head right this moment. Matthew chapter 10 reads this, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God knows the number of days that we are allotted, the number of days that we have on this planet. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says, since a person's days are determined, and the number of his months depend on you, God, since you, the Lord, has set limits he cannot pass. God determines it all. Proverbs 8 says this, speaking of God's wisdom, how is God in control? I was there when he established the heavens, when he, God, laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth. If you ever read, I love Job for a number of reasons. We did a study on this years back in our small group. But we have all these goofy friends of Job showing up trying to give him some advice that wasn't that great. Job speaks forth, and then finally God shows up. Out of a whirlwind, it says, some sort of a tornado thing, and all of a sudden, whoosh. And God says this to Job. Who is this, Job, who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man when I question you. You will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Who supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place? Have you traveled to the sources of the sea or walked in the depths of the oceans? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Can you fasten the chain of Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion, speaking of the stars here? Can you bring out the constellations in their season and lead the bear and her cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you impose its authority on earth? I mean, God is just putting Job in his place. Can you count the months of a pregnant goat? Do you know when she's going to give birth? I mean, he goes on and on. Just amazing. And what is Job's response to this as he discovers the one true God of the galaxies talking to him? Job, it says, your answer is the Lord. And he says basically this, I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, I'll not reply. Twice, but now I can add nothing. Job realizes when it comes to God, we are but nothing. Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Can't be stopped, can't be changed. God is in sovereign control over all. I'm convinced that God's sovereignty is also one of those sticking points or roadblocks in why many people refuse to come to Christ. I also believe that God's all-powerful, complete control over all things can be a sticking point or hurdle for even some Christians. Let's be honest here. Most people want to be in control. Most people want to be rulers of their own lives. Most people do not like it, do not like it when others tell them what to do. And therefore, because it is part of our sinful nature to rebel against authority, be it parental authority. None of you kids ever disobey your parents, do you? Be it government authority, school authority, church authority. And most tragically, we have all rebelled against God's authority. Guess what? That's what makes you and I sinners. Sinners. I was definitely a rebellious youth. I was rebellious at a very young age. I was spanked for my rebellion. I was grounded for my rebellion. I was given soap in the mouth for my rebellion. I think I've told you this before, but my dad had the best way of doing it. He just wouldn't put the bar of soap in your mouth. He'd take that the dish soap, Ivory dish soap, put it in a glass with a little water, mix it up, and then I would have to drink it. Man, I was blowing bubbles for a month afterwards, you know. It was crazy. I was grounded in high school. I got the longest suspension in the history of our high school. Don't ask me what it was. I was at a concert once, got rowdy. I was maced by the police in the face. Have you ever been maced by the cops? It's not good at all. So I was one rebellious person when I was of a younger age, before I came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are all have that rebellion in us. But beloved, let me ask you this. If we learn and understand who is in control and who is sovereign, where does this leave us all this morning? It should cause all of us to take stock in our all-powerful God. It should humble all of us. It really should. The Christmas story should remind us all to stay teachable. God is what? Opposed to the proud and rebellious. But he gives grace to whom? The humble. The humble. It should cause us all to trust Christ in all things. In all things. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? It should cause us less stress and worry and anxiousness during this Christmas season. Guess why? Because God has got this. God has our very best in mind. He's in control. And you know what? He loves his children. He loves us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In the same way that God took care of his beloved son, he will take care of all of his children. Are you a child? Are you a child of the Most High God? There's some more encouragement for us if you want some more promises. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this. Good one to memorize. Some of you know it. I am sure of this. I'm with absolute confidence that he who started a good work in you, guess what, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Till the day Jesus comes back the second time. We're looking forward to that second advent, are we not? I am. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. What a promise. Wow. We got to just trust these promises. You know this one, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who was what? More than able to do above and beyond what? All that we ask or think, according to the power, his working power that's in us. Do we believe these truths any longer, beloved? Do we trust this God? He is sovereign over all. I'm absolutely sure of this. I am absolutely confident of that fact. Amen. Amen. So let's let God be God. And let's get the heck out of His way. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for these truths. I thank you that you are the one who took rebellious Gary Anthony Johnson and made him a child of yours in spite of me. Lord, I pray that your spirit and power would work amongst all of us. You'd change us from the inside out. You'd take the rebellion in us and replace it with a new heart, a soft heart, a heart that wants Jesus, that loves Jesus, that we would repent of our sin and rebellion, and that we would choose you above all else. Lord, kill the pride, Lord, right now, this moment. Kill the arrogance. Kill the self-righteousness, Lord, in each one of our hearts this morning. And that we would put our faith and trust in you and in you alone. Lord, you are more than able to do these things. Have your way with us this Christmas season. For you are sovereign. You are in complete control. You do indeed have our very best in mind. You do indeed love us more than we can ever imagine. So thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.